going to be in John chapter 1 still, John chapter 1, and we're going to focus on verse 14 today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our dear gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us, as so evidenced in this worship service, and the gathering of your people together to worship you in spirit and in truth as we have up until this point. We pray, Father, that the words that are spoken would bring glory to your name, would lift us up and help us, Father, to enjoy you more and more as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We pray your will be done this day, as each day, in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Okay, so we're in John, and we've come down to Tony finished up in verse 13 last week, John chapter 1, verse 13. And today we'll be in verse 14, and we probably won't get much further than verse 14. So let's go ahead and read that. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Okay, so verse 14 looks back to verse 5 with an explanation of why the darkness has not overcome the light. Let's look at that in verses really 1 through 5. And so, when I last preached, I kind of went over that and explained what I believe that that's speaking of. And so let's just read through that, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The darkness shines, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, God, as we see from chapter 1, verses 1, 2 there, and 3, God being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God, and we know who we're speaking of when we say God, we're speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God. God created Adam and gave him life. God created Adam and gave him life. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So he was just a form with no life, created by the triune God. And then into him was breathed life. Okay? Since death is synonymous with darkness, as we've seen in the past, death and darkness are synonymous. Notice Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Promise of the Messiah. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death. That's what we're born into. So, God created Adam and gave him life. And since death is synonymous with darkness, and life is synonymous with light, notice John 8, life and light. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So you notice this tension between light and darkness, life and death, the synonymous there. We can see clearly the implication of Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Thus, when Adam rebelled, he lost the light of life and found himself, as well as all of his children, in the darkness of the shadow of death. In the darkness of the shadow of death. Knowing that we, who were created with the light of life to commune with our Creator, God created Adam, breathed into him the breath of life so that he might have communion with his creation. If he would have just created him and left him as a brute beast without putting within him his life, he wouldn't have had that connection, that communion with his creation. But knowing that we were created with the light of life to commune with our Creator, are now born into the darkness of the shadow of death, we must ask of John 1, verse 5, how has the darkness not overcome the light? How has this darkness not overcome the light? Notice back in chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. And you can clearly see how that when Adam was given the light of life from his Creator, that the light came in to that lifelessness or that void, that darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if you go back and like we did and kind of looked at Genesis, Wednesday, we looked at that in a little detail. It would seem that the darkness did definitely overcome the light. Adam rebelled. He was expelled from the garden, kept from the tree of life so that he wouldn't live forever in that state. And it would seem that darkness had overcome the light. And so I think that's the reason John, if you notice, he stops right there in verse 5, and he doesn't mention the Word again until verse 14. And it's like verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So I think that's the answer to, what do you mean? It seems to me like darkness has overcome the light. What about that? Verse 5. The darkness has not overcome the light. So, that brings us to verse 14 for the answer to that. Has the darkness overcome the light? The Word of God, who, the Word of God, who, not what, but who, as we saw in verses 1, 2 there, that the Word became, that the Word was God. So we say, the Word of God who breathed into Adam the breath of life, or as we just saw, the light of life, to equip him for communion with God. This light Adam rejected, choosing rather to commune with Eve, and actually himself, she being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. If you think about that, he was really, in choosing to take from her the fruit, he was in reality choosing to commune with his own kind, that which came from him, rather than remain in communion with the light that God had given him. So he chose that over God. No, I don't think really understanding the consequences. You know, he was told that in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. You know, we don't really know how much he comprehended of that. But I think he made a conscious choice fully knowing that he was about to lose what he had been given. I think he knew that much. So the light foreshadowed by Adam, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He was breathed into and given life. He became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you see how the Adam, the man who was created by God and given that light through the life that was breathed into him, and then he lost it. This last Adam, also having that light from the life, not that was given to him, but the life that was him. He is the life that gave light and life to Adam. So you see the distinction there. Adam was the forerunner or the type, that which was to come before, and then the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that became was what we're dealing with today in verse 14, that the Word became flesh. Okay, he wasn't always flesh. He took on flesh. He took on him the form of a servant. So the light foreshadowed by Adam, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, this true light has come into the world to lay down his life. He took on flesh that he could lay it down. He took it on so that he could lay it down. And by so doing, overcome death by his sinless life. It took the sinless life of God in the flesh to overcome death. He had power to lay his life down, and he had power to raise it up, the Scripture says. And so equip us who believe for communion with God. So by him, all who come to him can now have that light of life so that we can commune with our Creator. And as we saw in Romans chapter 5, have peace with God. Peace with God. Before, we were enemies of God, not neutral. There's nobody neutral. There's no neutral ground. You're either in the darkness or in the light, in the death or in the life. You're either against God, at war with God, trying to overcome God's influence over you, doing your own thing, having it your way, or you're in the light, and you're submitting by the believing in the only Son given so that we could have communion with Him, bringing man and God together. The place where man and God meet is on the Word becoming flesh. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 5 through 7, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's not only fellowship with our Creator, there's fellowship with one another. Brothers and sisters, children of God, members of the household of faith. So, to just summarize verse 14, we have the Word becoming flesh, and in this we see Christ's incarnation. In the Word becoming flesh, we see the what you might call the doctrine of the incarnation, an essential understanding of God taking on Him flesh so that He could lay it down, the sinless flesh, so that he could lay it down as a sacrificial offering to God, paying the debt that we owed all who believe in him. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, this blessed doctrine of the incarnation. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 21, the promise from the Old Testament. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was the purpose he was born. That's why he came into the world. He took on flesh so that he could save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God and man meeting together. God with us. So that we can have peace with God. And he shall save his people from their sins. And then in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir through God. So the indication of that would be, before we come to him, we're slaves. Now, we are sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That's such a blessed verse, indicating that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. Notice that. God has sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of the Son. And that's when Jesus, when he was going away, told the disciples, if I stay, the Comforter won't come. I must go away, and then he will be given. One day we'll understand perfectly exactly how that works. Okay, and then one more in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago and at many times in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Remember how we read in John that through the Word all things were created? Through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's the reason he came into the world, the reason that the Word took on flesh, the Word became flesh, so that he could be obedient to the Father, redeeming a people for his name's sake, bringing glory to his name as the Redeemer. If he hadn't come, he could forever have the glory that he had with his Father before the world began, but he could not be called the Redeemer of his people. What an exceeding glorious thing for Him to humble Himself and be made like His creation so that He could redeem them from the state of death, living in the shadow of darkness, lifting them up to commune with their Creator. And then also, in summarizing chapter 1, verse 14, in the Word becoming flesh, we see the Christ's temporary dwelling. We see His temporary dwelling. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 14 again, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt," the literal translation from the Greek is "to tabernacle." To tabernacle among us. And the idea is to a tabernacle like a tent, a tent like the it brings to mind the tent in the wilderness, by which Christ, by the way, was a type of, was a type of Christ, not Christ a type of it, but it was a type of Christ. The temporary dwelling of God with man was the tent of meeting in the wilderness. And so it is. Christ took on flesh, made Himself a tent of flesh so that He could dwell among us and be in the presence. You know, His flesh was like a veil. It's even spoken of that between the holy and the holy of holies in the temple, that curtain was a type of the body of Christ. And when He gave up the ghost, when He gave up His spirit and died, laid down that physical body, that dwelling place, and it just happened. Nothing happened to cause it other than God, but the curtain was split. It says the curtain was rent in half, opened, so that in His death He opened the Holy of Holies so that we could come in into the presence of God. And so, in John 14, verse 19, we see the temporariness of His dwelling with us. "Yet a little while, and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live." What a comfort. What a comfort to those apostles who were right there with Him, who handled Him, touched Him, saw Him, ate with Him. "Yet a little while and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live." And then, last in closing, in the Word becoming flesh, we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory. And I kind of, you know, you can say so much about that. So many different scriptures. You could just spend hours looking at scriptures that bring out His glory. But I kind of divided that into two groups. First of all, the literal glory that was manifested while He was in this body of flesh. So the literal glory. And then His essential glory. That is, because dwelling in that flesh was God, the Word, the eternal Word. That essential glory that was His. Which, by the way, when He came and took on flesh, He didn't lose His glory as the eternal God. He was still the eternal Word dwelling in flesh, tabernacling among us. Notice in John chapter 2, in John 2 verse 11, this, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. So that's just a, by this miraculous act of turning water into wine, in other words, in essence, creating something, He was manifesting His glory to those disciples who were with Him. And then also in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, an astounding account of the demonstration of His glory. Beginning at verse 35, on that day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And I can just hear Him thinking, "so that I can show you my glory." "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as it was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" That even the wind and the sea obey Him. And I like to think they saw, and it's really the focus is on that He made the wind and the waves be still, peace be still. But we know that He told the wind and the waves to get upset, roar, so that I can make you be still. Isn't that glorious? And so then we come to His essential glory. And that's really manifested in Matthew, in a couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as light." It's like He just pulled back that flesh for just a second and let them see a glimpse into His glory. "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise, have no fear.' And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Jesus only. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And then also in Luke chapter 3, in Luke 3 verses 21 to 22, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Amen. And then one more in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow," verses 16, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, so that you can have communion with your Creator, so that you're not dwelling in the shadow of the shadow of death, in darkness. So we'll stop there. Finishing a little early today, but maybe next week or the following week, or maybe that next time I preach, I'll be able to borrow from this time, right? Does that work like that, Tony? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this blessed opportunity to look into Your Word and just behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in the form of a man, taking on Him real human flesh and maintaining who He is, the eternal Word of God. We thank You that You have given us this precious glimpse into the redemption that we have, what it really required for us to be in communion with You at this very point in time. We don't have a human mediator, a man, a priest, because we have the light of the world, the true priest, the high priest, making intercession at Your right hand in the heavens. We thank You and we give You praise and we worship You for who You are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.